Revelation 2:19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Dear God, we do thank you for a pretty day. We thank you, Lord, for a holy Bible. And we do ask, God, today that you bless us with understanding. Be with the preaching of thy word and fullness of thy spirit in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want you to look at my title here. The New Christian Feminism. The New Christian Feminism. How the War Room and other modern Christian movies, Christian novels, etc., promote an unbiblical balance between traditional radical feminism and traditional biblical Christianity. Now think about that. Don't daydream. I want you to concentrate on what I just said. There's a new feminism, a new so-called Christian feminism, and these modern movies and modern novels promote a balance. They do not represent the traditional radical feminism, but they do embrace a merger, a compromise, a balance between that feminism and what we know as traditional biblical Christianity. Now, when I think about this new balance that many modern Christians are trying to achieve now, it brought to mind the Church of Thyatira, where they had good things. He says, I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, and thy patience. Folks, there's some good things here. The Lord admitted it. But he also said, you have some problems. You have this Jezebel spirit. You have this Jezebel woman. You have this feminism, this rebellion, and God is not pleased. Now, there might be situations where many Christians, so-called today, have the Jezebel spirit, but they do not have the works and charity and service and faith and patience and other works that the Lord praised here. Well, that would be an even worse situation, wouldn't it? But the ideal is to fix whatever the Lord points out that we ought to fix. Do you remember 2 Kings 17? Look at this. They feared the Lord. Is that good or bad? That's good. And served their own gods. Now, how can you do both? How can you fear the Lord, but also serve mammon? Love of money is the root of all evil. How can you fear the Lord and also love this world? How can you fear the Lord, but follow this Jezebel spirit? Notice they were copying the world around them. They had this duality, this balance, this compromise. They didn't want to be too radical. They wanted to fear the Lord, but they also wanted to follow the nations that they were around. And this speaks of much of American Christianity today. There's not enough fearing of the Lord. There is not a full fearing of the Lord, but there is a little bit of fear of God as they serve their own gods. There you go. A balance. Should we be balanced in this way? That's what everybody says. They said, well, we shouldn't be extreme. We ought to be balanced. And believe me, I believe in balance when you should be balanced, right? But I believe in a biblical balance. I do not believe in saying, well, let's just take a little bit. I don't believe in yin and yang. Let's just take a little bit of evil and a little bit of God, mix it together, and prove that we're somehow not radical or extreme. And I think that's wicked. And I think the Lord believes it's wicked. He says in Revelation 3, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Some people are going to be left behind, I believe. Some people are going to be judged by God because they're lukewarm. And they might say, what is going on? Did we not do these various works? Did we not stand against radical feminism? Did we not stand against the atheist? Why am I finding displeasure from the Lord? And he's saying, I would that you were cold or hot. But this balance that you're trying... See, here's the problem with the balance idea. I'm going to be a little worldly and a little holy. The problem with the balance idea is this. It confuses everybody. It does not bring forth a certain sound. When new disciples are trying to grow, they end up back in the world. You understand this whole balance idea where you're going to balance a little bit of evil with a little bit of good, a little bit of worldliness with a little bit of good, a little bit of biblical traditional Christianity with a little bit of biblical, unbiblical, traditional, radical feminism. God does not like that balance. He would rather you just get out of the way so you don't confuse people. But the Bible does say in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he gives you a list of the sins that will be in the last days, and many of these will be found among God's people. We know that from the next chapter because it says, in the last day they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And notice what God goes on to say about these last days that we are now living in. He says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness. There's that balance again. Fearing the Lord, having a form of godliness, but yet denying what God plainly says in the Word of God. And he says, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. All kinds of lust. I mean, all kinds of different things that you could be lusting after in this world. And these creeps come into the houses and lead them away. And what I want to show you today is that the creepers have found an amazing way to enter into the houses. I don't just mean literal creeps in the sense of family, friends, or something that found a way to enter into your home. I'm talking about movies and romance fiction novels and many of these things that are called Christian entertainment today. And I'm going to tell you right straight up, there's some good in these things. And that's what makes... Now, I didn't say there's good in mainstream Hollywood movies. I did not say that. I'm saying that I'm not going to deny that some of the Christian movies, I've only seen one, but these Christian, I didn't even see the whole thing, but some of these Christian movies that are coming out, it's obvious when you read about them and you talk to others who have seen them, there's some good that's in some of these movies. But it's hard for people to be discerning about these things. And I'm afraid if we're not discerning about these things, you're going to poison your family. You might poison your own mind. So let's talk for a second why it is hard for people to be discerning about Christian fiction and these Christian so-called movies that are coming out today. Why is it hard for people to be discerning? Number one, because there's such a dearth of Christian movies. I mean, Hollywood is filled with so much trash, so much lewdness, so much, and just about everyone, if they don't show nakedness or violence or gore, the whole theme of the movie is rebellion against authority, rebellion against, it's always the father, always the husband, he's always the bad fella in the movie. And the whole idea is to teach this witchcraft rebellion. It's full of sorcery, full of New Age. It's basically ridiculing and scorning people that are holy and godly. But not only that, they blaspheme the Lord's name all the way through. They blaspheme the Lord's name. And of course, they're going to wait till you get into the movie so they know you compromised, lukewarm, backslidden Christians will not stop watching it. You're going to get into that movie and you're going to be liking it and you're going to want to find out what the end of it is. And then here they go. They're going to say the word Jesus as a cuss word. And oh, your little rationalization will start in your little mind. Oh, I'm just going to keep watching this. I don't agree with that, but I'm going to keep watching. And then you're having fellowship with the wicked. And God says, I will not hold them guiltless who take my name in vain. And you better come out from among those that are blaspheming your Lord. And it's a satanic sacrifice that they're offering unto Satan. And they're also totally mocking the Christians. They say, watch these Christians. We're going to blaspheme their Lord. And they'll continue to watch it. Just because they're into their popcorn and entertainment and they will not get up and stop watching it. So I'm telling you, there's a lot of trash. And for that reason, Christians should separate and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and look not at the wine and set no wicked thing before your eyes. So when a Christian movie comes out, even one that is branded as conservative, it's hard for people. It's hard for Christians that have been denying themselves and barely even that. I mean, they're in their homes and they're consuming these things. And I think this will be okay. I think this will be all right. And they're consuming these things because you're addicted to it. You don't know how to enjoy family time without watching something. I understand. And when a Christian movie comes out, it's almost like somebody dying of thirst. Christians rush and flock to go see it. And it's hard for them to leave and say, you know, there was a lot of problems with that. It's hard. Number two, the reason it's hard for people to be discerning about these things is when something is against radical, God-hating feminism, it's hard for people to see the bad that it does have. So all of a sudden, here comes some Christian movies, and they are plainly against God-hating, radical feminism. Wow! And then we're going to criticize it? It's hard for people to be discerning. And number three, much of modern Christianity simply stays a decade or two behind the world. So it may appear wholesome by today's standards. I mean, if you want to compare what's going on in some of these novels, if you want to compare what's going on in some of these Christian movies with the world today, wow, it's so much better in some ways. But is our standard the fallen age? You know the problem with using your falling age as your standard is it keeps falling. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. So pretty soon, you're going to be living in a day when there's cannibals running around and a bunch of headhunters and savages, and they're all naked. Oh, well, we're already there. But nevertheless, we're going to get there in a greater fashion, and you're going to have Christians say, well, I'm not eating anybody. There wasn't any cannibalism in there. There wasn't any bestiality in the movie. It was a pretty good movie. Yeah, there's fornication, sodomy, all the other isms. But hey, there was no animals. There was no, nobody ate anybody. See, your standard has never been the world. And it certainly is not today when the Bible said perilous times shall come. Your standard is what God calls you to in the Holy Word of God. And if you go back just a few decades, what's being presented in these novels and in these movies would be considered rebellion. Rebellion. But you go to a Christian movie today, The War Room or something like that, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. It's so much holier than today. But go back just a few decades, and the movie would be full of rebellion. Full of rebellion. And this is the problem with Christians. As long as their music is just a few years behind what the world's doing, it's considered holy. In the 70s or 80s, or 90s even, this is where the world was. So modern praise and worship, as long as they are not up to the level of depravity as the modern pop world, as long as they're just a few years behind, they think they're holy. And this is a great problem. This is a great problem. Before I show some examples of what is good and what is bad in much of modern Christian entertainment, I believe it's important for you to understand past and present brands of feminism. I want you to understand some history. There is an assumption and some of you homeschoolers that say one of these long history sermons again, hey, I want you to realize something. Some of these secular kids go to these public government schools and they have to sit and listen to humanistic sermons all day for hours and hours and hours and hours. They have to learn about feminism, but they learn it from a humanist perspective. You understand? So coming to church one time a week and hearing about some of these things from a biblical perspective, you still have it so much better than people out there in the world. You understand that? Than those kids. Now, they're going to humanistic church. You're going to a Christian church. And I am not apologizing at all for teaching you something about history. Now, there is an assumption that 19th century feminism, that's when modern feminism arose in the 1800s, there is an assumption that it was wholesome. And that feminism only turned evil in the 1960s and 1970s. So there's many Christians out there that actually believe. If you say, are you a feminist? They'll say, no. Well, I might be a traditional feminist. I might be a feminist in the 19th century sense of feminism, but I'm not one of these radical feminists. So what they do is they draw a line between traditional 19th century feminism and the radical 1960s, 1970s feminism. Now, obviously, we know that women were staying at home, they were taking care of their children, the government didn't know what to do, you had these communists come in, and basically through Betty Friedan and others, they lured the women out of their home, they started mocking housewifery and motherhood, and these women began to go crazy, and it launched the so-called sexual revolution, and it ended up being, it ended up with a bunch of dead babies. You understand that? It ended up with abortion, and that was the feminist dream. I have my own body. I'll kill my baby if I want to. And that is the bedrock of modern feminism. Some quotes from this age. Here's Robin Morgan, editor for Ms. Magazine. You know, they can't call yourselves Mrs. They have to call themselves Ms. Robin Morgan, the editor, says, I feel that man-hating is an honorable and viable political act. So, these are the radical feminists, the God-hating, man-hating, radical feminists of the 1960s and 70s. They hate men. They hate men. So you get a lot of modern women, a lot of young ladies, and you know what's great is a lot of these women that were leaders in that age are now saying, women, you better go have some children, you better get married, and you better just love your husband. And, you know, we got lied to, we got tricked. So some of the most famous feminists are now actually trying to expose radical feminism and how evil it really was. Praise God for that. Here's Sheila Cronin of NOW, National Organization of Women, Times, in 1988. The simple fact is that every woman must be willing to be identified as a lesbian to be fully feminist. So here is the radical feminism. You must be a lesbian. You must abort your babies if you ever have one. Try to be as much of a man as you can and hate men. See men as the enemies. And there you go. That's radical feminism. So a lot of people say, well, the early feminism, it didn't hate men. The early feminism wasn't anything to do with lesbianism that we know of. And so I'm a traditional feminist because it was good back then. They just wanted women to have certain rights with the law and certain legal standing. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is not true. That feminism, even in the 1800s, was birthed in evil. Great evil. One of the main leaders was Elizabeth Cady Stanton. And I've read just about everything I can find about her. I've read her books. I've read her biographies. I've read her woman's Bible that she put out and shocked the world. And Elizabeth Cady Stanton, the leader of the early feminists, she hated the Holy Word of God. She hated the Bible. She hated the God of the Bible, and she was not ashamed to say so. And she would stand up, and she would get with Susan B. Anthony, and she would tell him, if you don't tell these women to hate the Bible, if you do not tell these women that we got to get rid of the Christian God, otherwise we will, because that Bible is against women. And that's what she believed, do you understand? That's what she believed. So these early feminists were God haters, and certainly Bible haters. So regardless of the various waves of feminism, first in the 1840s and then later in the 1920s, and you had these waves, and then finally the 1960s and 70s. In the 1920s, all of a sudden you had Margaret Sanger of Planned Parenthood and the Nazis who believed in eugenics and abortion and all of that trash. They are all haters of the Bible. So do not fall into the mistake of thinking that feminism is good. Do not fall into the mistake of thinking that, well, you're not a radical feminist, but you really like the early feminism. No, it's all evil. It's all evil. But very early on, a so-called scholar arose named Catherine Bushnell. She was born in 1855, died in 1946, and she was the first leader of the new feminism, the new Christian feminism. Because she realized, this isn't going to work. And Satan realized, this is not going to work. These other feminists hate God, they hate the Bible. You're not going to get enough that women should be valued in their role as childbearers, both culturally and economically, while not being viewed as a homemaker. This is Wikipedia under the title New Feminism. New feminism holds that women should be valued in their role as childbearers. Okay, now that's totally different than old feminism. Old feminism would not value women as in their role as childbearers, both culturally and economically, while not being viewed as a homemaker in the broader sense of the meaning. The term has been revived by feminists responding to the Vatican's call for a new feminism. Women can fulfill their vocational calling by acting as spiritual mothers in whatever their occupation. As wife, mother, consecrated woman, working professional, or single woman. Though primarily Catholic in origin, the movement also includes prominent non-Catholics like Jewish author Wendy Shallet and Protestant activist Enola Aird. Okay, now realize what new feminism is. Instead of hating motherhood, They embrace motherhood, but they say, you know what? If you want to leave your little baby at home or with a daycare worker and you want to go off and seek a career and let somebody else raise your child, that's fine as long as you're acting like a mother in your career, see? You need to mother that career. You need to be a mother and find fulfillment in that and use your gifts as a mother, even though you're a businesswoman in high heels and your briefcase and you hardly see your children. That's the new feminism. That's the new feminism. Here's a blog about Christian feminism, WordPress.com. Christian feminism is not about hating men. Well, the old feminism was. Christian feminism is not secular feminism, like the old feminism. Christian feminism does not think men and women are the same. That's what old feminism did. As we understand it, Christian feminism sees from Scripture that men and women are equal in matters of ministry, leadership, and marriage. Aha. So in other words, you can't have a husband being the head of the home. You can't have a church saying, we do not believe women should be pastors. No, you can't have a church saying that we believe women ought to be quiet while we're having our church service. No, you can't have that because according to Christian feminism, we don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in hating men. We don't believe men and women are the same. But we're going to reject 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to reject 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to reject Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to reject Colossians chapter 3. We're going to reject these scriptures that teach that women, because of Eve and because of God's creation order, should be submissive. To clarify further, this blog is neither liberal nor conservative, as we eschew both these positions. So in other words, they're not afraid to use eschew, an old King James word, but they sure hate the King James Bible. We believe the Bible to be true and the inspired Word of God, but we also see the necessity of interpreting the Bible in context. So in other words, if you give them something, and they say, well, we got to look at that in context. You say, well, look at this Deuteronomy chapter 22. It says that you ought not wear men's clothes. Well, you got to look at that in context, you know. And a lot of times, all that, I believe in looking at something in context, but when I open it up, the context is, well, this is abomination if you do it. That is the context. Yeah. What's the context? Well, the context of 1 Corinthians 14 says, hey, read this in all the churches. This is for every church. And your women ought to be silent in church. That's what it said. And you say, well, maybe silent means something else. No, it says they're not even to ask a question. If they want to know something, wait till they get home and ask their husband. That's what the Bible said. And God, and Paul said, I not only teach this now, but the law teaches the same thing. Meaning this has always been. This is how God sees it. That's the context. So I like the context if as far as that goes. The context is what it is. But that's an old game to just say we got to look at the context, you know. We also see the importance of considering the full counsel of Scripture on any issue rather than considering only selected passages. In other words, they say, well, you only got three passages here, you know. And it doesn't say anything like that in the book of Haggai. And, you know, you got three passages. Well, how many do you need for God to tell you something? I mean, think about this, people. How many other doctrines do we believe that are cardinal, fundamental doctrines of the faith? And how many scriptures do you have for them, see? God just tells you a couple of times in the Bible something and He expects you to listen to it. Amen, Nina? Amen, folks. That's the truth, right? All right. Here's something else from their blog. Well, let's read it here. As Christians, we are feminists in the tradition of the first wave feminists of the 19th and early 20th centuries. Well, I hate to break this to you, but those Christians were God-hating, man-hating, Scripture-hating women. And so they say they want to be in the tradition of the first-wave feminists. Well, they ought to go read who these women are that they're trying to be in the tradition of. And here's something else from their blog, the mistranslation of 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. So how are they going to get around what Paul says about women there in 1 Timothy 2? They're going to say it's a mistranslation. So if they can't get you on the context argument, they'll say, well, I don't believe it's translated right. So in other words, you just pick and choose whatever you want to believe, and that's what Bushnell did. And so this is the new feminism. Now I think you are in a position to discern what is going on in much of popular Christianity today. You are now in a position, especially in the entertainment area. Children, be still and be quiet. There's a movie out called The War Room. Now, I would never see a movie like The Passion, where they have some movie star, blasphemous, Jesus-hating movie star dress up like Jesus. I wouldn't see it, even if it wasn't vulgar. I don't go watch people dressing up like the Lord Jesus, especially people with long hair, especially people that turn around and sit down, especially people that take their clothes off and that type of thing. You understand that? Nor would I go see something that's simply Mel Gibson trying to show something bloody and gory and let Christians eat popcorn as they watch something. And if you saw that, may God have mercy on your soul. I don't just run out and see. Like I said, I only saw part of this War Room, and I did it because of extenuating circumstances. And but let me explain the story. It's a marriage, a couple, where the woman works, the man works. The daughter's feeling neglected. The wife's feeling neglected by the husband. And her marriage is about to go off the deep end. And she meets an old Christian lady, elderly Christian lady, who begins to teach her how to pray. So she learns how to get a prayer closet. She learns how to, instead of giving up on her marriage, save her marriage by praying. And when her husband is about to commit adultery, he gets food poisoning or gets sick because she's in the closet praying. And sweet little story about saving a marriage through prayer. Now, what is good in this movie? What's surprisingly good is the tough love that's shown. We're not living in a generation that believes in tough love. All those scriptures about faithful are the wounds of a friend, and that if you want to, you shouldn't hate your brother, you ought to rebuke him and not suffer sin upon him. All those scriptures, all of that in the Bible, open rebuke is better than secret love, is so hated by this age. So to see a movie where a man is getting frustrated at his wife and another Christian man says, you know what, I don't care if I offend you. I'm going to try to save your marriage. I'm going to try to be a good friend for you. And I'm going to try to put you right. I don't care if it makes you mad. Well, you don't see much of that today, do you? So that is a blessing to see tough love. To see this woman, instead of patting her on the back and saying, oh, well, it's about time you go get a job and leave him and leave your husband. And you could right now use the court to take those children, take that little girl, and you don't need to be with that man anyway. You ought to just leave, honey, and that'll be good. And I'll help you, honey. I'll help you support it, and I'll be here for you. That's most aged Christian women in America. Most churches are full of Christian women just like that. I tell you, a bunch of Jezebel witches is what they are. And I'm not saying that. I'm not sparing words. So it's a good thing to see a movie with a desire to save a marriage. A movie with tough love trying to save a marriage. A movie showing how when there's conflict between the husband and wife, it hurts the children. That divorce is not going to help children. It's going to hurt children. I mean, a movie that will not only do all of that, but then show you the power of prayer to change things. That's good. That's good. I am not about to say that's bad. But remember now, there is radical traditional feminism, and then there's traditional biblical Christianity. There's something in between it, see. There's the new Christian feminism. And what does it do? It holds out a hand to radical feminism. It holds out a hand to biblical Christianity and says, let's just all get along. Y'all come together and we will be feminists, but we'll try to be Christian at the same time. So, Let's look at what's bad. Just as a side note, Christian rock is all throughout the movie. Christian pop rock, as if this is a good thing, and we're going to have this wonderful movie about prayer, and basically the whole Christian rock industry is loving it. I would really like to know, they show a Sprite and that type of thing. I'd really like to know who funded it. You know, alcohol didn't fund it. Praise God for that. Tobacco didn't fund it. Praise God for that. But it sure seems like the caffeine and sugar industry funded it, because all throughout the movie, in ways that are just so blatant, I mean, sugar is just over and over and over seen to be a good thing. As if you have to have sugar in coffee, you have to have sugar in coffee. I mean, that's, and it's not just a side note. I mean, it's just presented over and over and over again. They can't get away from it. And it makes me suspect that somehow or another, the sugar and caffeine industry maybe gave them some money to keep Christians on their favorite drugs, you know. But let's get into the real problems. Here is the lady here. And if you're going to have a black lady be the aged, mature Christian lady, why does she have short hair? See, that's my question. See, somebody designed that. That was done on purpose. Why? Why? When you go to show the Christian mature lady, why did you cut her hair? Why does she have short hair? Why, when in the Bible it goes to describe a godly, mature lady, it says it's a shame for her to cut her glory off. It's a shame for her to have short hair. Then why is she the leader? Why is she seen as the mature Christian lady? Number two, why does she wear pants? They made sure to show some scenes with that woman in pants. Why? Because it's not radical feminism. There's nothing about, hey, you ought to just go abort your baby. That's radical feminism. But still, we're going to wear pants. We're going to have short hair. And if that was all, that's enough. Oh, but wait a second. Now you've got the mother in the movie. And she has her little daughter. And her little daughter is very, very sad. And she says she loves her little daughter. And her little daughter says, really? Well then, what's the name of my jump rope team? What awards did I win? And she goes on and on and on. And the mother has to sit there and realize, oh no, I don't know anything about my child. How can she know anything about her child? She's working a full-time job outside the home. So it shows this conflict, and I'm getting excited. I'm thinking, wow, you know, other than the hair and the pants here, which are bad, at least they're going to take this one big major stronghold of feminism, and they're going to show how she's working outside the home, and that's why she does not know anything about her child. So she reaches this big time where she's feeling guilty, and she's ready to repent about working outside the home. And she goes to the old Christian lady and she says, I'm feeling guilty about working. And the old lady's eating her ice cream cone and looks over at her, I think, and just says, she says, should I quit my job? And the old lady says, well, of course, girl, you ought to quit your job. You are a mama. You should have decided whether you wanted to work or whether you wanted to be a mama. And you chose to get married and you chose to have children. And now you better believe, you better go home and obey Titus chapter 2. And let me give you this verse. Titus chapter 2 says that the women ought to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And I probably would have stood up and did a little shout and did a jig right there in the theater. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not what she did. That's not what she did. You know what she did? Here you got this woman guilty. This is the time when they're going to go to town teaching this main fundamental point of the whole movie. So she says, I'm feeling guilty. Should I quit my job? And she's eating her ice cream cone. She looks over. She says, do you like your job? If you like your job, you ought to keep your job. There it is. There it is. So you know what they did? They started preaching the same feminist doctrine that you can have it all. You can go out and have your career. Just spend time thinking about your child.
Hey, guess what? It doesn't work, folks. You cannot do it all. You're not a superwoman. You cannot be in two places at the same time. You do not have enough energy to spend proper time on your child and proper time on a career.
But no, they couldn't show that in the war room. They couldn't show that. They have to show feminism, that it is okay, mama, to have short hair. It's okay, mama, to have pants on like a man. It's okay, mama, to go out and work. Even get extra hours to bail out your husband. It's okay. Why? Because we're not dealing with radical feminism here, but neither are we dealing with biblical traditional Christianity. We're dealing with the new feminism. A movie that is designed for Catholics and Mormons and Protestants and evangelicals, for everybody to find something they like in it. And of course, the gospel was very confused in the movie. But let me show you what aged women ought to do. If you're going to make a movie about an aged woman helping a young wife, then God forbid, at least have them teach what God said they ought to teach to the younger wives. And what should an aged woman teach the younger wife? That they may teach the women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Well, so far they pretty much did that, if you define this thing right. But verse 5, to be discreet, chaste. So how can you put pants on and be like that? Keepers at home. They certainly didn't teach that in the movie. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, many people are actually going to see this movie as anti-feminist. Do you know why? You're going to have the radical feminist hate this movie. They're going to hate it because they're going to say this movie is anti-feminism. Oh, you mean because it supported marriage? It's anti-feminist because it says a woman can save her marriage by prayer? I guess you do hate that. It's anti-feminist because the woman was told to quit complaining about her husband and go home and pray and give it to God. It's anti-feminist because there's nothing about abortion in the movie. So I guess the feminists do hate it because they're so devil-possessed, unless you kill a baby or something, they don't think it's a good movie. D.M. Panton, in a tract in 1925, Marriage and the Woman Movement, says, it is a relief, but also a tragedy, when the seeds of error burst into their final bloom. Dr. Catherine Bushnell's works strike a deadly blow at primal law, home life, church order, woman safety, and divine inspiration. So he is rebuking the new feminism of Bushnell by saying it's against God's commandments. It destroys home life. It destroys church order. It destroys woman's safety, because the reason for the man being ahead was to keep the woman from being deceived. And it strikes a blow at divine inspiration of the Scriptures. So I'm telling you that the new feminism is not good. It's not good. I am thankful that it's not traditional radical feminism. But new feminism could be in many ways more dangerous because you think it's good. You think it's good. Here is from therap.com, and they say, reviewers called it the war room a mess, anti-feminist. Let me ask you this question. Is the war room anti-feminist? Not really. Not really. The drama follows a seemingly perfect family looking to fix their problems, so they turn to an older, wiser lady named Miss Clara. The Los Angeles Times says, Preachy doesn't begin to describe War Room. Well, we don't care what they think. You understand? Daniel Egan from the Film Journal International says, War Room might also have been better if the soundtrack dropped some of its Christian rock anthems. Well, that's sad when even the world has to say something like that, you know? Scott Renshaw from Salt Lake City Weekly says, all the Satan rebuking speeches, and that's another thing. There's something in modern pop Christianity where you're going to teach this woman to pray, and she gets down on her knees, and she's about ready to get into a really, really good prayer, but then she gets up and says, Satan! And then she goes off in this big scene for this long, long time where she goes around her house talking to the devil. And, you know, sometimes I'm just wondering what praying to the devil has to do with praying to God. So the Salt Lake City Weekly says all the Satan rebuking speeches in the world. And I would see that on TBN. Sometimes I turn on that TBN just to see what, this was like years ago, over 20 years ago. I would click on TBN and see what's going on. And so many times they say, well, let's pray. And they'd all grab hands there. You know, you'd have Trinity Broadcasting Network. They would hold hands and they would go to pray. And they would say, Satan? I just sit there with my mouth open. I'm like, what? And they would close their eyes and start shaking. And they would go on and just for 10 minutes, they're talking to the devil. And then they would get up and shake their hands and say, that was a good prayer, wasn't it? I said, that was a prayer to the devil. I don't care if you're yelling at him. You're still talking to him. I mean, what in the world are you doing? I understand there's a place for saying, you know, maybe just standing up to the devil and trying to, and that's what they were showing. She's trying to take her home back from the devil. But we're getting dangerous here, brother. We're getting dangerous. And even the world says it here. They said all the Satan rebuking speeches in the world can't make a story uplifting when it subtly suggests that you can tell a real Christian by the way everything always works out exactly the way they pray for it. And that was one thing I noticed in the movie. It's like, well, why does it show the man almost having adultery on the woman when in Christian churches, at least my experience as a pastor, there's been more women than there has been men. And for many other pastors that I talk to and many of the statistics that I read, although there are men doing that, the women are either equal or surpassing them. So why is it the man in the movie that's committing adultery when in our modern churches that might not necessarily be the case? It might be the woman. And then number two, sometimes you go to pray and it might not be in God's ultimate providential control to stop somebody from sinning. We know in one sense it's God's will to stop. And I'm not saying that God cannot do that. And I hope that He does. And I hope you do pray for somebody to stand strong. But the reality is there's going to be a lot of people that are going to have situations where their spouse does commit adultery. And Kimberly Jones from the Austin Chronicle says, the Kendricks, those are the producers of the movie, have further limited their audience by presenting an emphatically anti-feminist picture of faith, repeatedly underscoring the idea that a woman must be submissive to her husband. I didn't see much of that inside the movie, but I could see where a radical feminist would hate the movie. Now, I thought it was interesting from The Blaze that Kendrick said, that's the producer of the movie, that he and Alex aren't upset with the critics, though he expressed surprise that anyone would walk away from the war room feeling as though there was an anti-feminist tone. I'm trying to figure out where that's coming from. Well, you and me, Mr. Kendrick, I'm trying to figure out where that's coming from too, because you plainly taught feminism. You plainly did. And I saw, Mr. Kendrick, I saw where you did it. You made sure the wise Christian woman had short hair. You made sure those pants were shown throughout the movie. And you certainly made sure that right when the woman was stressing out about her situation, you made sure to tell her that it is okay for you to work outside the home. You better believe it's filled with feminism. And I can see why the producers would be shocked. Why we are empowering women. I was blessed by my daughter who brought me a novel and said, Daddy, will you check this and see if it's okay for me to read? And that blesses me as a father. And you young people ought to use your father in that way for what he's there for. And that honors him to basically come and say, Daddy, is this all right for me to check out? You know, am I missing something here? Is it all right? So this is the first Christian fiction romance novel that I have ever read, I do believe. And it's by Harvest House. So the first thing I noticed, well, that's a pretty decent publishing company, pretty popular. They used to publish Dave Hunt's books and that type of thing. Lori Wick, As Time Goes By. And when you read the book, you realize that There's a lot of good. But again, filled with Christian feminism. Filled with it. And I pretty much suspect that that's pretty much how most of the Christian novels are going to be today. And I'm thankful for young ladies reading and exercising their skills in reading, and there's so many other bad things you could be doing, so praise God that you're trying to read. And one of the problems that I had with it is that the whole dating thing is presented as acceptable. It's supposed to be written in the 1800s. The scene is supposed to be set in the 1800s, but yet there is a lot of dating and kissing and being alone with a woman and touching them is seen as acceptable. Is that acceptable before you're married? No, when the preacher says, now you can kiss the bride, doesn't that kind of mean that you're not supposed to do that before? I mean, if she's not your wife and he's not your husband and you're kissing, how do you know for sure you're going to stay? This whole idea, and we'll show that on another day, the rise of dating in the 1950s and how they started pretending they were married and you wanted to pretend like you're married, but you're not really, and just a horrible, horrible thing. It shows the main character wearing pants and having short hair, but though it's set in the 1800s, often awful strange, isn't it? When women in the 1970s, it was shocking the world when they finally came to work wearing pants. And front page of the newspapers, women wear pants to work. That's 1970s, folks. So this is how they were not doing that in the 1800s. But why do they have to show that? Why do they have to take time in a book to show short hair and pants and dating, see? And I'm afraid that they are, while they're giving a sweet story to young, impressionable teen girls, they're doing more than just giving a story. I believe they're teaching. They are teaching, they are indoctrinating. And and just like in the war room. We paying attention? Just like in the war room. Do you have a bed back there that people can go back and lay down in, brother? No? Well, y'all sit up and pay attention. Just like in the war room, you have these places in the book where she gets a job with her boss, who is a very tough-minded, strict type of boss, but she stands up to him and disobeys his rules and then argues with the rules and says, well, I don't agree with that. And that's presented, see, the strong woman that is not going to obey. And it's one thing if he was telling her to do sin. But he was just saying, I don't want you lifting that because let the boys lift that. And so, of course, she's going to disobey that. And that's presented really as just a good thing. She later argues about going into a house where there's a dangerous fire. She plainly disobeys multiple times throughout the storyline. Why is that? Why is that? Because it's new Christian feminism. They want strong women. I want strong women too. Women that will be strong enough to disobey feminism, strong enough to stand against feminism, strong enough to be Christian ladies and godly and be what God wanted them to be. That's what you need the boldness for, to go against this culture. But new feminism is not strong. New feminism is not bold. New feminism is basically surrendering to the world. To say, I'm not going to surrender everything, but I'll surrender at least halfway. Romance fiction, even if it's Christian, I have not seen much growth as a pastor in people that were addicted to it. And a lot of times there's scenes that describe the kissing and touching, and they go on and on and on about it and in depth. And a lot of times, really, what you're doing is you can get addicted to that type of stuff, right?
And then it gets more steamy and more steamy and more lewd. And then pretty soon you end up where many of these housewives are today in some of this really, really wicked pornographic type of fiction that they're reading in these romance novels. And then finally, if all of that wasn't enough, you have a conversation between the main character where you have a young fellow that is about to get married and he says, I want my wife to stay at home and be a homemaker and take care of the children. And the main character stands up and rebukes it and says, you can be happy though married, even though the woman has a career. So what I do is I say, the writer, Lori Wick, that lives in the Midwest over here somewhere, knew what she was doing. She knew what she was doing. She's putting forth the new Christian feminism, just like in these movies, that teach, you know what, it's wrong to have an abortion. It's wrong to fornicate. It's not wrong to touch and kiss and do all kinds of things before marriage. It's not wrong to... In fact, it's a good thing to disobey commands if you don't agree with it, regardless of whether it's sin. You can disobey your boss, disobey anybody. It's a good thing to, if you want to work outside the home. It's a good thing to have short hair and have pants. Even though God says these things are an abomination, even though God says that it causes others to blaspheme Christianity. And I guess as we close today, though there's much good in some of these movies, these Christian so-called movies, though there's probably much good in some of these novels and fiction, if you don't understand the danger, if you don't see the danger and discern, I can now understand why churches, even some so-called fundamental ones, are so powerless when the devil really does attack. And before you know it, you will have young girls that are 19, that started when they were age 14, reading this type of stuff. And you have these fundamental fathers that had no idea that there's anything bad in there. And before you know it, they are expressing feminist ideas. And I believe it came many times from the Christian entertainment that has slipped into the house. So I'm wanting to do what I should do as a pastor today, and now that I'm aware that this is out there and that this is what's actually going on in much of Christian entertainment and the books and movies, I wanted to help you discern, help you expose what those that have an agenda are really trying to do. They don't want to make radical feminists out of your daughters. They want to make Christian, so-called feminists out of your daughter. They want to tell them they can wear pants, they can have short hair, they can be preachers if they want. They don't have to take orders and be submissive from authority if they don't agree with it. And again, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about if you tell a young girl, please don't pick that up, that's going to hurt your back. Let somebody else grab that. And she says, I can do it. Well, I know, but you're coming here working for the boss, and the boss says, I don't want you doing that. Well, I don't think that's right. And I'm just going to do whatever I think I want to do. And see, that type of spirit is a rebellious spirit. Even if you could pick it up, it'd be proper to say, if that's how the boss wants it, then I'm going to do it his way. See? And maybe he'll learn later that I do have the strength to do that. But this rebellious spirit, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And it's not preparing young girls for marriage at all. And as I close, I want to give you this verse. When you stand in the middle of the road, when it's wrong to do so, you're going to get knocked down by both sides. So, hopefully, you're going to have many fundamentalist Christians that are going to see the war room and they're going to say, this is wrong. This is wrong. That's feminism. But yet, the radical feminist is going to look at it and they're going to say, this is horrible. This is anti-feminist. So, it's basically going to get knocked down by both sides, you see. But let's see if God wants us in the middle of the road in that way. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. For if the woman be not covered, that means if she doesn't have long flowing hair, then at least it's not super short. And so we might as well just be happy with the fact that at least she's not buzzed like a lesbian, right? I mean, if you're walking around with your slit skirt, at least you don't have a short skirt on up there showing your hips, right? For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Which is to basically say, if she doesn't have long flowing hair, Paul says, get them old scissors and just cut it all off so there's just a little bit on the top. And what's Paul's point? Paul says, get out of the middle. Does Jesus want you hot? Yeah. Does He want you cold? No. But does He want you lukewarm? No. He says, I would that thou art hot or cold instead of being lukewarm. If you're not going to have long flowing hair, cut it off and shave it like a lesbian. If you want to be a harlot and dress like a prostitute, go ahead and do it. There's clubs down there. And why don't you just go ahead and go to the whole party scene? If you want to look like a little groupie, a little rock groupie. God many times just gets like that in the Bible. He says, go up to Bethel and transgress. Jesus got like that with the Pharisees. He just says, go ahead and fill up the measure of your father. Go ahead and just murder me. That's what you want to do anyway. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Let's get out of the middle. Let's quit playing around. Let's decide what we're going to be. As Joshua said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As Elijah said, if Baal be God, serve him. By the way, Baal was an androgynous, half man, half woman. If that androgyny stuff, if Baal is God, go after it. But if God is God, then let's be fully for Him. Let's not fear God and serve Balaam. Dear Holy Father, I do thank You. And Lord, I mean not to be overly critical or harsh here, Father. I am thankful for those that are trying to do right, Lord. But I do suspect that there's some agendas going on, Father. And these new evangelical, ecumenical movies that are coming out are certainly not fundamental, Lord. They're certainly not traditional, biblical Christianity. I'm thankful, Lord, for those that will stand against the destruction of marriage, that will even show tough love in an age where so many are so shallow and squeamish and unwilling to stand in the gap and tell people what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear. And I thank You for that, Lord. But Father, I do not believe that these are necessarily errors that come because of blindness.
Many of these things today seem to be intentional, Lord, because they're teaching this doctrine of new feminism on purpose to this generation. And I pray that many around the country will stand up and that we will be able to tell people that God doesn't want us to just come a little bit. He doesn't want us to just repent a little bit and come a little bit His way. He wants you to get out of the middle. He wants you to get away from Baal. He wants you to get away from the radical feminist. He wants you to be Christian and holy and godly. Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus that You help us be that, that You help us be hot for You, zealous for You, fervent for You. I thank You for the children, Lord, that are trying to understand and trying to discern and trying to see what's right. Help them, Lord, to be strong and not to compromise, Father. Help them to have their eyes open and to learn how to discern and learn how to say that this is not right and this is not right here. And to know at times, Lord, they have to separate from these things and reprove them. Raise up some godly children, Lord. You promised us that if we pull them back from the world and aim them, Father, they'll be mighty arrows that'll speak to the enemies in the gate. And I do pray in the name of Jesus that You help some ladies grow up and stand against not just feminism, but this new Christian feminism that's not much different than the Catholic Church trying to bring a merger between paganism and Christianity. It's no wonder that the new Christian feminism arose, much of it in the Catholic Church. Thank You, God, for Your life-saving gospel. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for this church, those that listen, those that support. Father, thank You. Please bring many more our way that You want to be here. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, let's have a little